Good afternoon, good day, wherever you are. In John chapter 10, verse 22, this is the only verse of Scripture talking about the feast of Hanukkah, or a day of Hanukkah. 10:22 in Yochanan, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. So this is occurring 3 months later than the period of time when Messiah was born, around the Feast of Trumpets. In the late summer, what the world calls fall, September or October. You're on the Yahweh.name website. And in John chapter 10, I've read that verse about Hanukkah. And these days, in the modern secular Jewish world, and much of the other world as well, all about the giving of presents at the winter solstice holiday season. That's what Hanukkah has come to mean now, just trying to build up the economy. And isn't that what's most important? Well, in the opinion of most people, yes it is. The economy is the most important thing. But where does it tell us to celebrate, to give presents, and to make noise at Hanukkah? We do not know how they observed it back 2,000 years ago. Messiah once kept the Festival of Lights there in John 10:22. So is it permissible to keep it? Well, we could go to Romans chapter 14. And certainly it is permissible, for some have certain fast days. Some have other fast days, but the Feast of Hanukkah is not about fasting. But it does say that he that regardeth the day regardeth unto Yahweh, and he that regardeth not the day, to Yahweh he does not regard it. He that eateth to Yahweh, for he gives Yahweh thanks, and he that eats not, so to Yahweh he eats not, and gives Yahweh thanks. So talking about eating or fasting there. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto Yahweh, and whether we die unto Yahweh. Whether we live therefore, or die, we are Yahweh's. And for to this end, it doesn't mean the end of, but for this purpose, Messiah both died and rose and revived, that he might be the mighty one, both of the dead and of the living. So that's one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It doesn't mean that even if he's wrong, let every man be fully persuaded that he is right, even though he is only partially right, or that he is totally wrong. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But this was talking about the special fasting days. I think I can give you a reference for that. Esther 9:27, Judges 11:39, Zechariah 7, Zechariah 8:19, also Zechariah 8:9. And 8:19, 2 Peter, possibly 1:20. I'm pretty sure, and we need to keep growing with Yahweh, and it's all the better to keep such a feast. Not according to the modern customs. I don't celebrate with the modern customs, but as far as that endless supply of oil, or 7 or 8 days of oil, the candles burning, the Hanukkah bush, they are not in the book of Maccabees, and they are not in the scriptures. They're not to be found anywhere about the Hanukkah bush, the supply of oil continually burning. Should we copy the customs of secular Jews? Hanukkah and Purim are not commanded in scripture. Messiah kept that at one time. It was not, there was not a no starting point for that in the Torah. So these Jewish days are not commanded feasts, but they can help us. They can be kept, and they help us to love the Messiah even more. They should not be kept like Yahweh's feast days that are found in scriptures in the Torah. Or, for example, in Colossians 2, let no man judge us in meat or drink, or in the keeping of the new moons, the Sabbath days, and the feast days, which are a shadow of things to come. the body of Messiah can judge us, but the body of Messiah should judge us. Colossians 2:16. But Hanukkah and Purim should not be kept like the world keeps its holidays. Then in Jeremiah chapter 10, back in the older scriptures, Jeremiah 10 says, "Learn not the way of the heathen, for the customs of the heathen are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest and fasten it and hangs." Now I'm trying to, off the top of my head here, I'm still turning to it. It says, "I hear you the word of Yahweh, which speaks unto you, O house of Israel." So that's speaking to most of the world today. Most of us are not Greek. We are from descendants of the Hebraics. "Thus saith Yahweh, learn not the way," and if we're not, we could be grafted in to the good olive tree, Romans 11. "Learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. And for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe, they deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not." So these trees don't speak. They must needs be born, or they must be put in a Christmas tree stand or a Hanukkah stand, because they cannot go on their own. "Be not afraid of them," and by the way, be not afraid of Santa Claus. He's not going to judge you, but Messiah will. "Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do any good." Or neither is it in them to do good. That's found in Jeremiah 10. And then Galatians chapter 4 in the newer scriptures, which says in verse 3, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." We're talking about the heathen celebration of Halloween and even its imitation holidays that came out of that, that's also kept by Christians, and the Roman New Year, the time of drinking and celebrating, and of course you have to have a drink there at midnight in the middle of the night instead of, well, maybe you shouldn't have one at any time, actually. Where was I going with that one? "So when the fullness of the time was come, Yahweh sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, Yahweh has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of Yahweh through Yahusha," Messiah. Chapter 4, verse 8, Galatians. "Howbeit then, when you knew not Yahweh," you were just plain old Greek, plain old heathen, "when you knew not Yahweh, you did service unto them which by nature are no Elohim. But now, after that you have known Yahweh," now you're converted, now you're a believer. So, after you have known Yahweh, or rather are known of Yahweh, so he knows us as well, "why do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Tra-la-la-la-la, la-la-la-la." "You therefore, you observe days and months and times and years." We're talking about the heathen season in the middle of winter, the winter solstice. "You observe days, months, times, and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you my labor in vain." Paul was speaking there. Messiah was speaking through Paul. The Spirit was speaking through Paul to the Galatians. And therefore, I would say, to speaking to all of us, for all Scripture is given by Yahweh. It's profitable for doctrine, for inspiration, and for our learning, for our growing in Messiah, Hallel Yahweh. So we read Galatians 4, Jeremiah 10, and John chapter 10 so far. So to avoid spiritual fornication, we need to deny and repent of keeping pagan customs and transplants, these pagan things. I'm still growing, and I'm still striving to be perfect and clean as possible. So what if I was working for a really good boss, you know, a nice man or woman, and they invited me to their holiday party. Would I go? Would I not go? Well, I would have to consider many of the elements that they're going to be doing there. Are they giving presents? Are they worshiping underneath the tree? Is it a spiritual thing? Or is it just a real light party, a time for people to get together and get to know each other? Then I may be disposed to go, but I don't want to give you my slanting on that. It might cause you to fall. Most people would say, no, don't go to any kind of a party. But if it's just friends meeting, you know, be it on the 25th of their venerable day of the sun, if it's just friends getting together, what could be wrong in that? But if they're doing it for the wrong reason, if they're doing it in the name of Constantine, Christianity, Constantine, and all that, and the Roman Catholic Church. Now, wait a minute. Now, I was a Catholic, and I taught religion for many years. So don't try to say I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm getting to the Mass here. We're going to be talking about that here in a moment. And I'd also like to refer you to a program called Treason is the Reason for the Season. It's a brand new MP3 put out on a website by Elijah.com. That's Elijah, except he properly uses the Y in there in his name. Elijah, that's E-L-I-Y-A-H. Elijah is very comprehensive about about everything, and he's such a logical, deep thinker, very good depth, and the program is 83 minutes. And it's, Elijah.com in the transcripts or the audio archives. And a word of caution here, Elijah uses Yahweh with the W, which if you've read my site here, yahweh.name, then you've seen the references, 23 references there, that the V came before the W. And one of them is, Jewish Modern Jewish Dictionary, where years later, the Modern Jewish Dictionary changed that to say that the W came, so they reversed what they said was truth and fact. But Elijah uses the Yahweh with a W, the more popular rendering of the Father's name, instead of Yahvah with a V, or Y-A-H-V-A-H. Excuse me. And my website disclaimer is, no one knows all the truth all the time. Even somebody who does know all the, if they did know all the truth, they might make a quick error without even realizing it. So please be on guard, for you are responsible for what you consume. I'm responsible for what I consume and for what I'm teaching as well, but I don't want to mislead anybody. But no one has it all, and he does use the W. Okay, I probably went overboard on the disclaimer there. Santa Claus, who? Santa Claus is coming to town. And you better be good, for goodness sake. Well, what about that? Being good for goodness sake. But Yahweh, through the Messiah, wants to create spirit-wrought righteousness in believers. In the book of Romans, he tells us to follow his commandments and that he will put his law in our hearts and minds, in Hebrews chapter 8. But that he helps us to repent. Without him, can we repent? I suppose I could stop myself from stealing for a few moments or something, but without his help, I really can't do any of his law. His law doesn't save me anyway. His law keeps me in line, keeps me according to his standard, and shows me also that I'm a sinner if I have broken his law. It says in Romans chapter 3, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of Yahweh without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of Yahweh. So it's not being righteous for the sake of righteousness or for Santa Claus. We're not to fear man or fear Santa. We're not supposed to go to sleep at midnight worrying about what Santa thinks about us. There is a great big fat guy in the North Pole who sends postcards to everybody. But even the righteousness of Yahweh, which is by faith of Yahweh HaMashiach, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the esteem of Yahweh, being justified or made right freely by his unmerited favor through the redemption that is in Yahusha, whom Yahweh has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, not that are future, but or past, present, and future, but for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of Yahweh, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the maker of him, or the justifier of him which believe in Yahusha. So that was in Romans chapter 3. So nothing, no more of this, we got to be good just for goodness sake. Out with that song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. Well, maybe the instrumental version. No, most of you messianics wouldn't go with that either. So I'm going to have to go with that camp there as well. Yahweh, through the Messiah, wants us to repent and to be pure in his eyes, to be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And that's found in Matthew chapter 5. We are to put on the righteousness of Messiah, not of our own making. For in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for by unmerited favor are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of Yahweh, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship unto Yahusha HaMashiach, that we are created in Messiah to do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For Christ Mass now, what is the Mass? What is Christmas and the Mass? From the Roman Catholic, for the Catechism, which I should know because I memorized that, and I have copies of it, if you'd like to have a copy of that. The Catechism states that the Mass is the bloody sacrifice of the Messiah. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. There's many, many places you could look up, but we're not just using Scripture to try to prove our point. That somebody said that you could use any Scripture to, you know, to prove anything you wanted. Well, that's not true. What if I wanted to prove that, you know, that slaughtering somebody out there in cold blood, could I find a Scripture that would justify that? Well, of course I wouldn't. That's absurd, you say, yes. So let's go to Hebrews 7:26 and also Hebrews 9:24. Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest, that's the Messiah, such a high priest became us, who was pure, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily. Now here it is, see, the Mass is the bloody sacrifice, either at the daily Mass or the Sunday Mass. And they're re-sacrificing our Messiah. Or we can impale Messiah again afresh on the tree at Calvary by offending Messiah, by breaking his law. So there again, you know, either way, have a Mass or commit sin. Well, either way, it's sin, but we don't want to impale Messiah afresh to the tree at Calvary. He did it once. Who needs not daily, as those high priests, the Hebrew high priests, to offer up slaughter offerings, first for his own sins. So the Hebrew priest did that for his own sins, the Levitical priest there, and then for the people's. For this he did once. So this, now we're talking about the Messiah here. We're talking about Yahusha, the one who died on the tree, the one who created the world. Colossians 2, Hebrews 1. He created the world. And Genesis 1. For this he did once when he offered up himself on the tree, and I would add on the tree at Calvary. And then to reinforce that, we'll skip the next chapter and go to chapter 9 of Hebrews. That's in the newer scriptures. After Paul's letters, some believe that it was written by Paul. But Hebrews 9:24 here, for Messiah, 9:24, for Messiah is not entered into the separate places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Yahweh for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the pure place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, once, O-N-C-E, once in the end of the world, or the end of that period there when this was written, has he appeared to, well, if you could look up the word world, that would be in Greek there, of course. You can look it up, but it still wouldn't get us anywhere. Now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the offering of himself? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Messiah was once offered to bear the sins of many. Once offered, not every Sunday morning, not every quarterly at First Christian, but unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Oh, I love that. I'd love to continue on in Hebrews, but this is talking about the Messiah and his offerings that, and all the offerings that were made, but Yahweh's offering. So I renounce the Mass and Christ's Mass. I renounce the re-sacrificing of our Messiah. Or, you know, it's not the Messiah. It's who they believe to be. And they use the J name, the J-E-S-U-S. But I renounce that. And I am your renouncer, Stefania Eber. It came upon a midnight clear. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 1. And what about this midnight clear? Does it say? It doesn't say what time of day it was in Scripture. And typically, December and January get lows of 50 or so in the Jerusalem area. With the global cycling, it could be up to 65 in the daytime. But then again, we could have one of those unusual years when there would be 2.5 feet of snow. The Messiah Yahushua was likely born at the Feast of Trumpets in late summer, or what is commonly called September, October, because Messiah's death was on a half year of his age. His death was in the month of Aviv, 14, or early summer, or March, April. Aviv 14 was the month and the date, the first Hebrew month. And his age, according to the book of Acts, chapter 1, I believe, his age was 33 and a half years from his birth. Some say it was 31 and a half, but anyway, it was 1/2 year. So to get to his birth date, we need to add 1/2 year. 1/2 year from his death in early summer to the late summer will bring us to what is commonly called September or October. His month was, his birth was 6 months later, possibly during the Feast of Trumpets or the Feast of Tabernacles. Another way to reckon the birth of Yahushua the Messiah is to use the scripture, Luke chapter 1, about the course of Abiah, and I'm not going to run through the entire way to do that because we have to add the 9 months that Messiah would have been in the womb as well as the time of John the Baptist. But you could read there in Luke chapter 1, and I'll just read verse 5. And 6, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Yehuda, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So that course of Abijah would be very important there, or Abijah. So we would go to 1 Chronicles 24:10 to find out what time of year that would be, and that would be in the seventh pagan month, commonly called July. They were both righteous before Yahweh, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of Yahweh blamelessly. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren and that both were now well stricken in years. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before Yahweh in the order of his course. Also we could see verse 24. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. So when Abijah came back from his course of serving in the temple, then John the Baptist was conceived there. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. So some reckon this to be the around the new moon of July 21st, or seventh month, 21st day Also, we see another time mark there in verse 26. In the sixth month, the messenger Gabriel was sent from Yahweh into the city of Galilee. So there's important times to be reckoned in the scriptures. But around wintertime, what's wrong with the song Sleigh Ride by Hugo Winterhalter? I don't know that there's anything at all wrong with that. Having a little bit of winter fun, keeping the rosy red cheeks good and rosy from being out in the sunshine or the cold, or getting lots of exercise, downhill skiing or alpine or downhill or cross-country or Nordic skiing, or perhaps a lot of snowboarding, and as well as inner tubing, getting the old tube out there. And that seems to be a very popular thing picking up. But I don't think there's anything wrong with the Sleigh Ride. It's a really nice song. Sleigh Bells probably just has a few verses in there I'd object to. But always enjoyed Gene Autry singing and the sound of Winter Wonderland there. And, wintertime can be a treacherous time. If you're out there, you have to fight with the traffic and all the, you know, the days of darkness, the dead of the year. And that's why it's not really a good time to be thinking that that's a new year. There's nothing new about January 1st except for taxes. Now that I did away with that holiday, away in a manger. Where is the idea to put the governor, our lawgiver, the most sovereign, the creator of all, the righteous one, to put him back into the crib annually as a little defenseless baby? And was it a manger? Well, it was probably a Sukkot if they were going to stick around in Jerusalem for 8 days, the Feast of Tabernacles. See Leviticus 23, Zechariah 14, Isaiah 66, the last part, and Colossians 2, and John 5 for the Feast of Tabernacles. But Feast of Tabernacles is around the time that Messiah was born. And we could compare Feast of Tabernacles with the heathen season. Feast of Tabernacles, people love to please Yahweh. They become joyful at the feast. See Nehemiah or Nehemiah 8, particularly verses 11 and 12, the Feast of Tabernacles, a wonderful time of being strengthened, being refreshed, and thinking about the second coming of Messiah, his first and second coming during the feast. At the heathen season, people like Christmas to become happy, as in the song, Have Yourself a Merry Christmas. I always say, have yourself a selfish little Christmas. But not to condemn those who did not know, because I kept that holiday for 40-some years. Yeah, I was a Catholic that I thought I, you know, was doing the right thing. But we don't want to condemn anybody for what they don't know, as long as they're not being irresponsible for their training, that we need to be responsible and dig these nuggets out of the Word, the precious jewels in the Word of Yahweh, if we're true believers and our hearts are set on Him. For the Feast of Tabernacles, Yahweh summons us to celebrate the feasts and keep a separated convocation. Where? In Leviticus 23, Numbers 28, Deuteronomy, or Deuteronomy 14, many other, in Zechariah 14. But in Christmas, it originated with sun worship. It is immersed in idolatry throughout. It generates selfishness to covet presents, something better. I want to take it back and get something better. You know, and also the day after Thanksgiving, we have to go out there on Black Friday. But there is no command to keep Christmas. Consult Jeremiah 10:4, and the book Come Out of Her, My People, by C.J. Custer. At the Feast of Tabernacles, on the other hand, believers gather for all 8 days to rejoice before Yahweh and put Him first. They don't, or they shouldn't, covet things during the feast, although they do go out into the nice places that are created by Yahweh and admire His creations. At Christmas, church is usually closed for Protestants, unless it's a Lutheran denomination or Roman Catholic. And then they have their Mass around midnight. Talked about the Mass earlier here. At Feast of Tabernacles, at supper, then on the next morning, breakfast, and then lunch, we frequently talk about scriptures and prophecy. It's a blessed time enjoying fellowship, such as is given an example in Nehemiah 8. But for Christmas, now that was Feast of Tabernacles, but for Christmas, people gather to talk about tinsel and holly, about the lights, the glitter, the tree. They drink and exchange presents, and they socialize. There's some legitimate socializing going on there, but a lot of it is just done in vain. Yahweh said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. Laying aside the commandments of Yahweh, they observe the customs of men. And that was wrong. You know, a lot of people would disagree with everything I said here so far. And you know, you just can't set the record straight with any truth at all. It just, there's no discernment. So now let's have a look at the temperatures around Jerusalem for the 8th pagan month. A high of 88 and a low of 75. Seasonably warm for the Feast of Tabernacles, with typically a high of 86 degrees and a low of 72. In the 10th month of October, well, the temperatures will be dipping down to around 66, with still a high around 82. Seasonably warm and mild climate for Jerusalem, if you plan on making a journey there then. Do I have my shopping done? And my lights up and my tree up yet? Well, yes, I actually have already. I've got, I always have to do shopping year round. And I've had lights installed since I've bought the home and moved in. And as far as the trees, they've always been there. A few of them are taller than they used to be. There's some new ones and some of them are gone. So yes, I do have my tree up and my lights up and I've got my shopping done. And no, I'm not a Scrooge, that those who hate Yahweh's feasts would more likely be called that. But we don't need to have anyone do any name-calling. Let's not either side be throwing mud and slinging mud and name-calling, okay? Let's make for peace in that area. It won't profit of anything. Oh, yes, comparing the holidays with the festivals of Yahweh. So believers can gather for all 8 days of the feasts, where Yahweh summons us to those to get together with Yahweh's wonderful people. We sing wonderful, joyful songs to Yahweh, and we encourage one another during that time. Great times to relax and get away from our earthly cares. You know, we don't worry about anything, and it's just a wonderful time of year for the most part. Of course, you're always going to have some work to do there to washing the dishes on the non-high day or tidying up a little bit. Well, the Messiah was born around this time, as I mentioned, at Trumpets or Feast of Tabernacles. At Christmas, the Messiah is falsely said to have been born on the venerable day of the sun. And that would be physically impossible, as we pointed out, according to Luke 1:5. And also the half-year theory that Messiah died at a half, 33 and a half years. And so he would have been born, take out that, or add 6 months. Take away or add the 6 months, and you come up with his birth date by reckoning the date of his death, which Scripture says is more important, to remember the day of one's death. So even though I think the Feast of Tabernacles is such a wonderful time, that Passover should be the most wonderful time of the year. And certainly the dead of the winter is not the most wonderful time of the year. Messianic sister in Yahweh mentioned to me that that's the time that the Hebrews would go out to war, would be in the winter. So it's not the most wonderful time of the year, even though, well, I like the sleigh rides, I like the skiing. To me, sometimes the bland late summer, all drug out and everything dried up and everything, that's, well, that's neither here nor there, because that's only my opinion. The Feast in Tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles, inspires us to love and obey Yahweh, to love Him. See the book of Ezra, just before Nehemiah. But at Christmas, it inspires us to break the 10th commandment, to covet things, and it creates an insatiable appetite to obtain possessions, to max out the charge card and return the merchandise, or, you know, something like, I'd rather have this. I don't like this. I want to exchange it. At the Feast of Tabernacles, you return only love and praise. Malachi 4, Hebrews 7, Numbers 27, verse 30. Whereas at Christmas time, and I'll look that up now, Numbers 27, 30. At Christmas time, caroling, while it makes you feel good inside, singing songs written by Irving Berlin, wearing gay apparel. Hey, I don't know about that. And if you're in Jerusalem, your toes might freeze. Then Feast of Tabernacles, Yahweh quenches our appetites thoroughly. You can find that, more information, in Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 29. Deuteronomy 14, give a tenth to the poor from your offering. He provides for everyone to attend by use of our first, second, and third tithes. Now, for the Roman celebrations, the Roman New Year is in the dead of the winter. The months are specified by Pope Gregory of the Roman Catholic Church. The days begin and end in the dead of the night, whereas Yahweh's days begin and end at sundown, at evening. Some say twilight, but I believe by reading Exodus 10 and so forth that it's at evening. But well, I can't judge anybody for anything much, can I? And then Thanksgiving. What a wonderful time to give thanks for Yahweh, but nobody seems to take advantage of that anymore. The church doors are usually closed. And, yeah, what if it were open and they had a great big feast there? Well, but today is all about eating and football and Black Friday or shop till you drop. And where do you get the word thanks out of eating turkey anyway? Or worse yet, ham, which is an abomination. New Year's, you turn on the TV, turn up the football crowd noise, pop open a beer, and let's play ball. The grass is artificial. Remember to get up in the middle of the night at 12 o'clock and wake everybody else up, even if they have to go to work, with guns and fireworks. Play ball, throw things, and fight with your in-laws, or your second or third in-laws. That might be the Roman Catholic way of doing it for the New Year. Well, excuse me, everybody keeps it, not just the Roman Catholics, but it is not the scriptural New Year. And I used to do it that way, too. I usually go to bed with earplugs, so that's something I do on the Roman New Year, is I use earplugs when I sleep. And never really needed them, though, in the last couple of years, thankfully. So what's new in the true New Year of Yahweh? Green grass and beautiful new blossoms. 8 days of feasting in Yahweh's New Year, which commonly is called March, April, in that era there. The first Hebrew month. Feasting with Yahweh and your brethren. Hearing inspiring sermons. Leaving the bondage of man's federal holidays. Man's mandated federal holidays with all of its furious driving. And we're leaving that, but we're preparing for the bridegroom's return at Yahweh's true feast days, getting a fresh start each month. 12 or 13 months a year, Yahweh gives a special time to keep his new moons. See Isaiah 66. Also Genesis 1:14, Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. Exodus 12:2. Also Exodus 10, by the way, in the beginning of your months. Exodus 10 about the new moons. And 2 Kings 9:21. And Isaiah 66 again there for that reference. What about the Catholic Church? What about Catholics? Well, there are many, many good Catholics. Father Morrison was a great professor there in our class there in Jesuit High School. But there's a prayer that Catholics are to say at the end of the rosary. And I would say this faithfully too, even in high school. And here's how it goes. Now, I taught religion in the Catholic Church. You may not know anything about it, but listen to this prayer and see if you agree with the intent of it. It says, Hail, that's called Hail, Holy Queen. It's the last prayer of the Rosary. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. Do we cry unto Mary? Miriam, that is. And she's in the grave with David, Acts 2. But you know, they think that she's up in heaven, reigning as queen, who's higher than her son. But it says, to thee do we cry. We should be crying to Yahweh and asking for forgiveness for transgressing his law. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Well, it's very poetic. But to thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Well, we should be sending up our sighs, mourning and weeping to Yahweh if we're, you know, sending him up to anybody. The prayer continues, Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy toward us, and after this, our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Miriam, or Mary, they say. And then they say, Pray for us, O holy Mother of God. Now, her son, Miriam's son, died. So would she be the mother yet of her son, who passed away and rose from the grave and is now reigning King of Kings? But pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be worthy of the promises of Christ, that we may be made worthy of the promises of the Messiah. And the end of the, that's the end of the prayer. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin, and all that. So you can look that up, if you like, on the internet. That prayer is on there, and I don't advise that you say it. I was only showing as an example, and I used to say that devoutly as a Catholic, but now I would not. I only pray to Yahushua the Messiah, pray to the Father, as he intercedes for us, as the Messiah intercedes for us. Another prayer of Mary, and then it's real quick here, one sentence, I think. The Mother of Perpetual Help says, Intercede for us, dear Mother, in obtaining pardon for our sins, love for Jesus, final perseverance, and the grace always to call upon you, Mother of Perpetual Help. Amen. Well, she needs to give us grace. I thought by Scripture that Messiah gave us the grace, or the unmerited favor. I don't use the term grace any longer after a brief study of that. Well, I do believe in obeying Mary, however. I'm still, if you could say I'm still Catholic in that regard, I would renounce that, because I am your renouncer here on Yahweh Yahweh. But John chapter 2, verse 5, I agree with what Miriam is saying here. Because before that, Messiah said, Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Verse 5, His mother said unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith, do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Oh, I do agree with that. Yes. Whatsoever Yahushua the Messiah says, do it. Also in Matthew 12:50, okay, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the Messiah speaking here, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Oh, okay, that's how they tie in there with that John 2:5 verse there about Miriam, when he asked her, you know, who is my mother and brother, and in other places. So, thank you for joining us today. Drop me an email at StephanYah@YahvehYahweh.name.